how he grows our faith. Let's just stop for a minute. Let's just thank God for growing our faith. Let's just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for the struggles. Thank you for the times that of difficulty, because they have brought me forward in my faith to where I am right now. And so it's time of Thanksgiving, right? So let's be thankful for the things that are real and tangible and mean something. And if you're in a, you know, if you're in a valley right now, you just got to know God's not finished yet. He's got more ahead. That's why he's taking you through it. You got to get through the valley to go to the mountaintop, right? And so keep your eyes on the Lord, because he's got a plan. Joseph had faith in the Bible. That's what we're going to talk about today. And, you know, this is the Joseph that his brother sold him into slavery. They were going to kill him. He's the Joseph that was kind of the favorite of his dad out of the 11 sons of Israel, and eventually 12. And he showed favoritism to Joseph, and for that reason, his older brothers hated him. And down to the point that they just wanted to abuse him and even kill him. And so I think a lesson from that for the parents is, don't show favoritism toward one of your children. We love them all, don't we? We need to love them all just as much. But I think a larger thing is there for us to understand that Joseph could have been real bitter. He could have just gotten real bitter. He could have gotten real bitter with his brothers and not let it go. Amen? He could have been real bitter toward God. He could have said, God, why have you done this to me? That's it. I ain't following you anymore. But instead, he went, you know, he got sold into slavery, into Egypt. And he went to a man named Potiphar's house. And he just served God so faithfully there. He was the most dependable of all the servants, all the slaves. And Potiphar could see everything this man does, everything he touches is blessed. So I'm just going to put him in charge of my household. I can go off to work and do my thing, and whenever I come home, I know my house is in good hands. I know it'll be blessed. And even there, you know, Joseph was doing the will of God. You know, it's the will of God that you bloom where you're planted, that you do your best where you're at. And that's what Joseph was doing. He could have been bitter. He could have just said, that's it. Life stinks. It's been bad for me. My brothers are probably back there having a big party with Dad, and he's probably thinking I'm dead, and that's it, I just quit and all that, you know. But like, he didn't take that posture. He said, I'm here now, this is what I'm going to do right now. Well, you'd have thought at that point he'd been tested, his faith was proven through to be real, and so you'd have thought from then on it would have been a bed of roses, right? Well, not quite. You see, God had more cultivating to do in his heart. In fact, he had a promotion to give him. What's interesting about God's promotions is that first you got to go down before you go up. And so for Joseph, going down meant then Potiphar's wife decided, man, that guy, he's pretty attractive. I think I want to do things with him that would be improper while my husband's at work. And so she continued to bother him and bug him about it, and he continued to say no and stay away from her until finally she just went after him, and he said, how could I do this evil thing against the Lord? You see, his integrity before the Lord was more, or his master, his household master as well, but like, especially the Lord. You see, whenever the Lord is our boss, everybody else gets a better worker. He's our integrity. And so the faith of Joseph was cultivated and played out in this act where he just said no to this very forceful woman who held great power. I mean, who really runs the house a lot of times? You know, it's not just the man. His wife has a huge say-so, amen? And so he had to know, if I cross her, that's probably not going to go real well for me. This can have implications. And so she lied about him and said he tried to attack her. Next thing you know, he's in prison. Okay, strike two, come on. What's going on here? This just is too much, Lord. I guess I just quit. No, we never see that side of Joseph. We never see that side of Joseph. In fact, he was such an awesome prisoner in the prison that the leader of the prison, the head over the prison, said, this dude's doing such a good job, I'm going to put him in charge. That's the way we ought to be, guys. No matter where we're put, no matter where God allows us to be, I'm not even going to use the word force. I'm going to say allow, because if God's got you someplace, it's because he wants to do something through you in that place. And it's not all about you. It's about the lives that you're going to touch too. So God allowed him to be in that prison so he could rise to the top in that atmosphere and be the best prisoner he could be. You know, he was so trustworthy. They just never even gave a second thought about it. Whatever he was taking care of, they knew they could trust him because he had integrity. See, if all he had done is complain about a situation and be bitter about it, he never could have stood there. And man, you would have thought that from then on, you know, God would have this level path for him. But there was these two guys, they needed to know about a dream that they had, and one was, you know, they were very confusing dreams, and so they took him over to Joseph, and Joseph explained their dreams to him. Who knows dreams? Only God. And since God had given those dreams to those men to mean something, God allowed Joseph to be privy to it and understand it, and he was able to tell him what those dreams meant. For one, it was bad. For one, it meant that, like, soon he was going to lose his life. For the other, it was good. It meant that, like, whenever things worked out, he was going to be brought back up to his powerful position right beside the king. And so Joseph said, you know, when you get there, don't forget about me. Well, 2 years went by, that guy forgot about him. I think it's really interesting that even then, you know, so we have strike one, strike two, now we got strike three. Don't you know Joseph? He was human. He probably every day was thinking, I wonder if that guy's remembered me yet. After 2 years, he's probably like, whatever. I guess I need to move on. And you know what? The king had a dream. Pharaoh had a dream. And whenever he had that dream, again, God was communicating something to him. He couldn't figure it out because he wasn't really a believer. But Joseph would know because Joseph's a believer. And so they went and got Joseph. And they said, there's this guy, that guy who forgot about him. He said, there's that guy. There's this guy back there in prison that told me my dream. Maybe you ought to go ask him. God knows how to do what he needs to do, when he needs to do it. We just need to be patient and wait. You see, in the faith of Joseph, whenever came his time, he was being faithful already, so he was ready. See, you need to be faithful where you are right now. If you're faithful where you are right now, then when the time comes, you'll be ready. You won't be scrambling around trying to get everything together. Because you see, you are to be tracking with God. You're already be in a position with God. And so you may think God's not using you right now, but I'm going to tell you, God's using you and he's preparing you for future use. We need to be faithful where we're at. And so because of that, Joseph was able to explain this dream. And this was an important dream because this was going to affect everybody. This dream was showing that there were going to be 7 years of plenty. And after that, 7 years of famine. Y'all remember back years ago that it didn't rain around here for about 3 months? I mean, we had a little bit here and there, but I mean, for 3 months, pretty well in the summer, we hardly got any rain. Y'all remember how fast everything died? This year, we experienced a little bit of that in spring when we should have been getting rain. The sun got up and got hot. People cut their hay, and I mean, there was just nothing but stubble underneath it. I want you to imagine 7 years of that. And I'm just going to tell you, like, this was going to devastate. In fact, this was going to cause people to starve to death if they didn't and they weren't properly prepared. And so this was going to affect more than just Egypt, and God knew that. Isn't that amazing how God knew that? God designed it for this. And he designed Joseph for this time, and because Joseph could identify the dream, Joseph put faith in that God put faith in that Pharaoh to believe Joseph. And Pharaoh said, I can see nobody better than you to lead us through this. Joseph went from being a slave to the prison, and from the prison to the Pharaoh right next to him, second in command of Egypt. I mean, like, for anything to move and happen during that whole 14-year period, it was going across Joseph's desk. And I'll tell you why, because God put him there. God had a plan for him. God had a plan for him the whole time he was going through that suffering, because, see, God was preparing Joseph to do what needed to be done. So, as the story continues on, I know I'm telling you all a story you already know. I love it, though. As the story continues on, guess what? That famine, those 7 years of hard times affected his brothers. It affected his dad. It affected people in the land of Canaan. It was pretty far-reaching. And so they're like starting to get hard up for food. They heard, guess what? They heard there was food in Egypt. Imagine that. So Dad said to the brothers, you need to go to Egypt and get some food. And guess what? Guess where they had to go? Straight to Joseph's feet. Just as Joseph had had this dream, and it was one of the reasons why they hated him. He had this dream. Joseph was a dreamer. He had a dream. He knew it came from God. He understood it. And he told his brothers the dream way back whenever they were just children that one day they were going to bow down to him. Boy, it made them so mad they wanted to kill him over it. But guess what? It ended up being for the salvation of the people. They came to him, and they didn't recognize him, but he recognized them. And, you know, he could have been bitter. He could have sent them packing and they'd have never known any different. They didn't even realize who he was. He could have been bitter and he could have cut them off. Isn't that what we want to do sometimes? Come on now, let's admit it. Sometimes we want to just cut people off because of bitterness in our hearts. You know what? This was designed for his brother's salvation. It was incredible that Joseph saw the moment. But Joseph wanted to do a little more, you see. He could just give them the food. They didn't recognize him. He would have never had to face up to his past. He could have let it be painful and just went on with life. But instead, he designed this moment where their hearts would be tested. And he wound up saying that he had to keep one of the brothers as like a guarantee. He called them spies at first, and he said, you know, I know you've been sent here just to spy on us so that you can steal from us. And he, you know, some could say, well, he was just being kind of ornery, but that wasn't the case. You see, he was doing this as a perfectly designed test for their hearts. This time, would they care about that one brother? He wanted to cultivate a situation where he could help them learn to love and face up to their past. And so he sent them away, and he kept one of the brothers, and he said, when you come back, they told him about this youngest brother that they now had, and he really wanted to know him because he knew that he would be a full brother to him. And he said, don't come back without that youngest one. Well, of course, when brothers went back, they told Dad, he said, don't come back unless we bring the youngest. And Dad said, you've already lost two of my sons. You're not taking a third. You're not going to do this. And so as the process of time went along, God in his perfectly ordained plan just starved them out. Are you going through lean times from time to time and you think, why won't God let me break through this? Sometimes it's because we're not quite where we need to be yet. And for them, they weren't quite where they needed to be yet. They finally got desperate enough for food. Dad said, go back there, quit looking at one another with your faces hanging out, and go back there and get us some food. They said, he told us don't come back without our youngest brother, so we're not going back without our youngest brother. And then the one who wanted to kill Joseph the most out of the bunch was the one who guaranteed with his own life or even his son's life, which sounds kind of weird, that he would make sure and take care of that youngest brother. And so Dad said, okay, but don't come back without him. And so they went away. You know, all of this was being done to prove something out in these people, because these are the people God chose to give them the promised land. And man, they were a dysfunctional bunch. You ever look around at the people of God and think, man, sometimes we're pretty dysfunctional. Come on now. We are. Without, you know, it's only the grace of God, guys. The only thing we can claim to fame is Jesus himself. If we claim we got something on our own, we're delusional, because we just don't. We don't have it together. They didn't have it together, but you see, God was helping them put some of it together, because those were going to be the people he was going to complete the promise through. And there's this moment in this whole thing where Joseph's dad died, and the brothers sort of thought maybe they had reconciled when they came back to Egypt and Joseph revealed who he was. They immediately thought, oh no, he's going to try to get us back now. As though he didn't already have opportunities to do so. So it's kind of interesting how the whole thing goes down, that when the evil's speaking into your heart, It don't always make sense, but we got to be careful not to listen. So the brothers thought, okay, well, he's just setting us up. He's just setting us up. But I'm going to tell you, Joseph showed his faith through what he did next. He said, guys, it's me. I wanted to know that you were really sorry. Now that I know that, this is the John Joseph paraphrase version. I hope I don't get too far off. Just trying to condense a little bit. Go back and read the story. But he said, go back and get Dad, and go back and get the brothers. And bring them back here, and I'll tell you what, I'll set you up. I'll set you up in the place. And so he gave them the best of the land, the farmland, where they could really spread out, they could really grow, and I'll tell you, they did. And under that area, God took care of the people until it was time for them to go to the promised land. Now, over the course of time, the Pharaohs forgot about Joseph, and they forgot about things, but I'll tell you what, God never forgot about his promise. And when the fullness of time had come, from the time the promise was given to Abraham, it was 432 years before they were actually released to go to the promised land, but I'll tell you what, God's promise didn't change. How long ago was it that you experienced the sense of God's promise in your life? You know, for me, I got saved just, I don't know the exact day. It was like 23 years ago. I'm going to tell you, it's just as rich today and it's just as sure today. And these promises that are in the Bible that we read in the New Testament 2,000 years ago, somewhere close to 2,000 years ago, you know what? They're just as sure that they're going to happen today. The ones that have not been yet fulfilled, it's just as sure today as they were the day that they were written. So you stake your life on it. You stake your plans on it. You make your plans according to it because, see, Joseph did. It had been a really long time, but God was going to keep his promise. And he had taught Joseph through many adversities. But let's read this verse here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22. If y'all can stand. These were like the last words of a dying man, and I'm going to tell you, these reflected his heart. It says, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that you'll give us faith. Give us a faith that is rich and full, that will direct the steps of our life no matter what our eyes see. There were so many times that the things that Joseph was experiencing could have made him doubt the promises of God. But he didn't look at it with just his eyes. He looked at it through faith. Because of his faith, Joseph was not only able to finish well, he was able to see his brothers, his dad again. He was able to actually help them be saved from the famine that was at hand. And he had the words to his brothers to say, guys, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, for the salvation of many. His faith was so full and so rich that he could see that you are doing something all the time. God, I need that kind of faith. So, Father, I am praying that you would give me, your son, that kind of faith. I pray that you would bestow that kind of faith on every individual that is in this congregation today. Every man, woman, and child. That no matter what happens in our life, that we can see through faith that you've got a plan. You're doing something that's bigger than this moment. You're doing something, and if we are your child, it will be for our good in the end. If we're not your child and you're calling our heart, then today should be the day of salvation. Let us trust you and turn our lives over to you because we need you. We need you. Even if we have nothing else, we need you. And if we have you, we have everything. Help us to understand that like Joseph understood that, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can have a seat. We're going to unpack this just a little bit. You see, Joseph knew that God is faithful. And when we look back on this next slide, we look back at Genesis chapter 50, we see that there's a bigger picture here. And when we go back in time and we look at this, what this is speaking of, in Genesis chapter 50, this is after Jacob had died. The brothers thought, well, now that Dad's dead, Joseph's really going to let us have it. This is after he'd already set them all up, fed them, made sure they didn't die, made sure that they had a good place to live. And they were still, without faith, thinking, he's just setting us up so he can get us later. You know, that stinking thinking will control your life too if you're not careful. We really need to put away the stinking thinking. You go to Philippians chapter 4, it'll tell you what we need to be thinking and meditating on. Those things that are good and noble and praiseworthy, right? It goes down a long list of these things that we should meditate on. That's a conscious decision you have to make. Not to meditate on the stinking thinking. It may creep in. And when it does, we need to reject it. And we need to rather think about the things of God. You see, the brothers, Joseph's brothers, they were still, you know, in the infant stages of faith. And Joseph was really patient with them. And after his dad died, they're all like, oh no, he's going to let us have it. Joseph reassured him, guys, it's never been my intention. What you did to me, you meant for evil, but God meant it good for good, for the salvation of many. He looked at the bigger picture. And so then they went on and they lived a little while longer. Whenever time came for Joseph to leave, these are his dying words. Joseph said to his brothers, I'm dying, but God will surely visit you. Do you hear that word? Surely. Absolutely, definitely, God is going to visit you. And he said, and bring you out of this land to the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. Man, I mean, he's living for this. He didn't get to see it in his lifetime, but he's absolutely sure it's going to happen. And so he's saying, I want you to make sure that I end up in the promised land, where you're going to be going. And you know, for future generations, that got handed down, and whenever they left out of there, they took him with them. His remains. And we'd say, well, that was just his remains. It doesn't really matter. But to him, it mattered, because he wanted every bit of himself to be where God wanted him. You know, I want to have that kind of faith. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, I ask, do we have that kind of faith whenever we read this? Let not your heart be troubled. Are you troubled today? If you are, you know, join the club, because we all get troubled sometimes. But listen to these words whenever we feel troubled. Listen to these words. Jesus knew his disciples were going to feel troubled because he was just about to go to the cross. He knew they were going to be troubled. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Guys, I'm going to tell you, on our worst day, on this side of things, we need to meditate on this promise. If we begin to meditate on this promise, we can't stay in that low place. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Just like the promise that was given to the people of Israel through Abram, later known as Abraham, that Joseph believed, and Joseph said, guys, he said it. It's as good as done. And when it happens, I didn't get to see it in my lifetime. Just make sure my bones get there, because you're going. It can be an even greater joy in our hearts to know that more than just our bones are going to make it there. We're all going to be there who are believers in Christ, and we're going to be there completely. There's going to be a bodily resurrection, and we're going to get a body that we don't quite understand how awesome it's going to be. All we know is we're going to be like Jesus. How awesome is that? We have got a promise that like transcends, is greater than, goes beyond any struggle. If we'll just meditate on it, if we will just believe it. And then he goes on in verse 4 to say, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. There's always one in every crowd, right? We got Thomas. We always get down on poor old Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas. Look at what he says. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? I almost wish I could have heard his tone of voice, because I got a feeling it might have been a little sarcastic. I'm not sure. Either way, it didn't sound very, very much like faith. But you know, do we ever get like that? We're not sure what you're doing, God. And you know what? Quite frankly, I just can't see it with my eyes today, so I'm just not really believing. I'm not feeling it here. Listen to what Jesus goes on to say. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, what he's saying is if you know me, you know all you need to know. You don't have to know all the rest of the details. Do you trust me? And that's what he's saying to us right now, because I'm going to tell you, I don't know where everybody's at, but I know where I get sometimes. I can get in a rut. You ever feel like you're in a rut? Grave with the ends cut out. Okay, it's a low place, yeah. And if we lay down there, they might just cover us up. I get in rut sometimes. They, in fact, talks about in the Bible about how sheep get like downcast sometimes as well, you know, kind of gives descriptions of that. You know why there's a shepherd? It's to help them when they're downcast. You know who our good shepherd is? Jesus. He's saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If you're looking for truth today, look no further than Jesus. If you're looking for the way, look no further than Jesus. He's it. You might say, well, that ain't enough information. It is too. Because he'll take care of all the details. And then he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. If you're looking for the way to get to the Father, look no further than Jesus. He's it. One way. Hold up your finger. One. One way. Do you believe it? Meditate on it when you're feeling at your lowest. Just meditate on that. You keep meditating on that. You might say, well, preacher, that's just one thing. I mean, am I going to meditate on one thing the rest of my life? I'm going to say yes. It should be at the forefront of everything else you think about. Because if you're a child of God, that's it. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And I'm going to go further than that. He's our hope. He's our joy. If we meditate on that and it's the central focus of our life, then even if we're laying there getting ready to die, we can do it with joy and say, this is not the end of the story. That's what Joseph was saying. Guys, I know this looks bad. This is not the end of the story. You all are going to get to see it if you live long enough. And if you don't live long enough, then your future generations will see it. Because God is good for his promises. And I'm going to tell you guys, God's good for his promises. He's proven it over and over and over again. He's never broken a promise. Let us look no farther than Jesus. You see, he assured us he's coming back. If you go back to Matthew chapter 25, you'll see he gives a long talk here in chapters 24 and 25 about the second coming. And he adds in there some other struggles that they're going to have, like at 70 AD and along the way, but especially focuses in on it in chapter 24, starting at verse 36. But of the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Talking about his second coming. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For it is in the days of Noah, or before the flood, They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Guys, he's coming. He absolutely is coming. He absolutely is coming again. Just like, do you believe he came the first time? Do you believe that he was born in that manger, that laid in that feeding trough? Do you believe that? Do you believe Jesus lived among us for 33 years? Do you believe the Holy Spirit came upon him in a special way whenever he was baptized at the beginning of his ministry? Do you believe it? Do you believe he went to the cross? Do you believe he died on that cross, not deserving it, but doing it for us? Do you believe he was laid in that tomb, and it was an unused tomb, and it was only going to be a borrowed tomb? Do you believe that? Do you believe on the third day he rose again? Then why should we ever doubt that he's coming again, even if it takes a long time? He's coming. He's coming. And I'll tell you, even if he don't come in our lifetime, rest assured he's coming. He's going to set everything straight. And I believe that without a doubt, the Bible is absolutely 100% true, guys. You can trust it. The moment you take your last breath, you're gonna be ushered into the presence of God, in a spiritual presence. And you're never going to be separated from him again. And then there's going to come this time of the first resurrection. And you know what? You're going to experience like your fully glorified body in a way that you never could have imagined it. And I'm just going to tell you, it may be taking a while, but it sure is going to happen. So the question is, what should I be doing while I'm waiting? How should I be living this thing? Well, first of all, be meditating on it. Let that be the forefront. When you get up in the morning, say, is this going to be the day Jesus comes back? And then live like it is. How do I want him to find me whenever he gets here? What do I want to be doing when Jesus stands, you know, whenever he splits open the sky and I'm all of a sudden ushered up into his presence? How do I want to be living at that moment? Live for it. Man, he continues in this discourse, and we get to Matthew 25, and he just continues on in it. In verse 31, we'll jump down to there. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. The right hand is the place of honor, guys. Goats are smarter than sheep. Did you know that? They don't get the better position. Let's be satisfied being sheep. We don't have to know it all. All we need to do is know Jesus. And as we look, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. On your worst day, you meditate on that, because it's true. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it for one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. What should we be doing while we're waiting? What should we be doing while we are believing that, yes, he is coming back? What should we be doing when we know for sure that someday we're going to stand before him? I think we should be doing what he said to do. He's saying, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, as he once said, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you were the one laying in a gutter, how would you want to be treated? Then do that. And he's shown us how to. And he's shown us that when we do it to one of the least of these, even so, we are doing it to him. And then he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. I don't understand these people and these false teachings that try to say that hell ain't forever. Guys, everlasting, I'll just give you a little clue on word study here. It means forever. Okay? It means it's going to last forever. So if this is everlasting fire, it means it's forever. Prepared for the devil and his angels. That's who it was originally prepared for. But you know who else is going to join him? It's the unbelieving hearts that won't trust Jesus and just live for themselves. I've heard it said that the new neo-Satanism isn't really about Satan. It's about worshiping yourself. And I would say it's still going to get you in the same place. If you worship yourself instead of Jesus, you're going to end up in the same place. You're going to end up in the place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. Those are the fallen angels, by the way. Verse 42, for I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Guys, if you continue to read through Matthew here, you're going to find these were some of a dying man's last words. He was given instruction to his people of how to carry on even after he was out of the scene. Now, he again would rise again. We know that. But only stay with them for a little short while. And then he was going to go back to heaven. And he was teaching them how to carry on. So I pray you already have salvation. If you do, you may be saying, what next? And right here, Jesus said it. You just keep being his hands and feet until he comes back or you go to be with him. You just keep loving him and loving your neighbor. And especially when you see one that's one of the least of these. What do the least of these look like? Well, he explains some very poor conditions. But I'm going to tell you, sometimes it's just that person that's really poor at heart. You ever meet that person? They can have all the money in the world, but like they're just really like down in their heart. You know, sometimes just a kindness and a smile can make all the difference. And talk to them about the love of God. We need to also explain to them, without Jesus, you got nothing, man. In fact, you're going to experience hell forever if you don't have Christ to cover over your sins. Unless you accept his payment, you're going to have to pay. And you know what? The cost is hell forever. So what I want you to do is to make sure your heart's right with God. And if it is, and you know you're heaven bound, we need to do everything we can to point others on how to get there as well. Now understand, we never rise above that of our master. We should never have it better than him. We just need to be doing what he's doing. What did he do when he walked among us? He sure wasn't serving himself, was he? He was serving his Father in heaven. Let's just do the same. I want to hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Now enter into the joy which has been prepared for you. Let's live for it. Let's live every day for it. Let's just live right now for it. If we live right now for it, and we live the next moment for it, and the next moment for it, then you know what we'll do tomorrow if we have it? We'll keep on doing that. Meditate on it. Let's be like Joseph. Let's have that faith. Let's live by faith. Preparing for it. Amen. God is faithful. He will do it. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you that you are cultivating in us a heart of faith, a heart of faith that will continue keeping on and keeping on and keeping on, even if it takes a while. Even if it takes a while before I see a breakthrough in this situation I'm in, Lord, I'm going to keep on. Even if it takes a while before I see a breakthrough in this one I've been praying for, I need to keep on keeping on. I need to keep praying. Even if it's taking a while for us to see you come back, we need to keep believing that it's going to happen, because it'll happen someday. Lord, let us just keep believing you. Let's live like it. Let's live for it. And let's keep the faith like Joseph did. In Jesus' name, amen.